The question that I was assigned today was, why doesn't God speak directly to man today? And of course, during the days of the patriarchal age, He spoke to Abraham, and He spoke to Enoch, and He even spoke to Adam and Eve. And He did speak directly to men. Moses was someone that Moses and he had times when they communicated, although no one has ever seen the face of God. There were other times when through the prophets God would speak to them. And there were times in the New Testament where the Lord would speak to various ones. In the book of Acts, the Lord spoke to Paul. The Holy Spirit inspired the people. And so we know that the Lord communicated through that. And sometimes people today have come to believe that God speaks directly to them today through some feeling or some miraculous gift or some idea where the Spirit moves. There's a group of people who call where the Spirit leads. And unfortunately, whenever they let the Spirit lead them, that Spirit that leading them is leading them away from the Word of God rather than toward the Word of God. There's one thing that we need to always remember, and that is that whatever God has said in the first century, if anyone begins to disagree with that through the years, claiming God said something different, then they are in error. God does not contradict Himself, and He does not change what He has said. What was said in the first century is still true and will be true until the end of time. If we ask, how does God speak to us today? I think the answer to that question would be found in the Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the world. So the way that God speaks to us today is through His Son, through Jesus. And through Jesus and His apostles. Because the word that Jesus spoke was also given to the apostles, as we will mention in just a little bit. One of the things that I think is very, very clear is that when God speaks, and when the Lord Jesus speaks, that that word is not just something that was spoken for a little while. It was spoken for all time. There is a bit of an eternal aspect to the teaching of Jesus Christ from the time that it was spoken until the end of time. In Psalm 119, verse 89, there the psalmist proclaimed, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled." Settled in heaven. There's no dispute. There's no, well, maybe this or maybe that. The word of God is settled in heaven. Again, in Matthew 24 and verse 35, when Jesus was speaking and He talked about the end of the world, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away." There is a longevity there that is even longer than this earth, longer than the mountains, longer than the oceans, longer than the rivers. God's word lasts. In 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, I have mentioned to you about being born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding or enduring Word of God. The Word of God endures. It's living. It remains. It talks about all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word that was spoken in the first century endures forever. They heard it, and we hear it because the apostles and prophets wrote it down. And that's why we have that message. We need to understand that when the faith was delivered, now there's a difference between faith and the faith. Faith is when we believe. The faith is what we are to believe, what was taught by the apostles and prophets coming from Jesus Christ. The faith is that message the whole message of truth that was given in the first century. And the Bible says in Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," he said, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all time delivered to the saints." That phrase "once" is the word hapax. It means once forever, one of a kind. When that faith was delivered, it was delivered for all time, not just in that situation. When it talks about the death of Jesus in Hebrews 9, verse 28, it talks about how that His death on the cross was once for all time. And in the same way, the faith was delivered once for all time. Not many times, but once. Jesus could say, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day." John 12, verse 48. The word will judge him on the last day. When is the last day? When Jesus comes again. When is the last day when this world is burned up? When is the last day when we stand before the judgment throne of God? We're going to be judged on the last day by the words that Jesus spoke back in the first century. Now we need to understand that whenever the apostles received the word, they didn't receive a little bit of it, they received all of it. John 14 and verse 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus said to His apostles on the night before He was to die, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper," and then He defines who the Helper is, that is the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name," and He did beginning on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, "He will teach you all things." Now I want you to hear that word "all." "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, the apostles were not left out of anything. They were able to know all things that Jesus taught and all the things they were able to remember it because the Holy Spirit was with them to remind them. They were not left out of anything. There isn't anything that we know today, spiritually speaking, from the Word of God, the written Word of God, that they didn't know in the first century. The Lord was with them and they were not stumbling over it. Now, John 16, verse 12 even makes it more clear. John 16, verse 12 and 13 says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose to you what is to come." The apostles were to be guided into all truth. Not some truth, but all truth. Now, if you got a bucket full of mud, you can't put any more mud in that bucket. If you've got a bucket full of mud, you can't put any more mud in that bucket. And if you have all truth, you can't have additional truth later on. And the idea that somehow or another there were later day prophets, the idea that somehow or another people today are speaking by the Spirit and saying things that were not said in the first century, or that they know things that the apostles did not know, is denying what the Lord Jesus promised to the apostles. You see, whenever they say that they're revealing something brand new today because the Spirit spoke them and it's different from what He spoke in the first century, I tell you, they're calling Jesus a liar. You think about that just a little bit. They're calling Jesus a liar because He promised that the Helper, the one who would stand by their side, the Holy Spirit, would guide them into all the truth. Not some of the truth, not most of the truth, all of the truth. And I think that's very important, and that's why He said, "Contend for the faith Jude did, which was once for all time delivered. That is past tense. We already have all the faith. We already have the faith that was once for all time delivered to the saints. And so it's not a situation where we're lacking anything. Let me tell you what, this Bible is not short. Anything that God wanted us to know, it contains all the truth. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that God, His divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful lusts or desires. We have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who's called us to His excellence. We don't have anything that's left out. Nothing is left out. And in fact, when we look at a passage like 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, there it says, whenever he's talking to them, actually verse 15 is where I'm starting. He says, how that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Yeah, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is all sufficient. The Bible that was given to us contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. It teaches us all things that Jesus taught, and we're not lacking, and it's able and it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine. He tells us what we most need to know. And not only does He tell us what we need to know, but whenever we do wrong, He reproves us. Now, that's an old word we don't use very much these days. What does it mean to be reproved? Well, I'll show you what it means to be reproved. Ouch! Now you know what reproof means. God says, no, don't do that. That's not the way. He tells us what we need to do, and He tells us what we don't need to do. And then He corrects us. The Word of God tells us what we need to know, what we need to quit doing, and it teaches us in a way that gives us correction. We're going in the wrong direction, and it straightens us out. You ever have a broken bone? It's painful. You may even have to have surgery to put that bone back together. But you know what? If you don't have that surgery to put that bone back together, you're going to have trouble the rest of your life. You're going to have real problems. Correction is how God heals us from the brokenness of our past. I tell you, repentance is a part of that, along with the grace of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you when they say to you, repent, that somehow he's being mean-spirited. Repentance is how we get corrected, how we put ourselves back together. He teaches us, he reproves us, he corrects us, and then he is making us fit to be trained for every good work, and there's not a thing lacking in our lives. That's what the Word of God does. All of those things. And that's why your Bible is so valuable and so important, and why you need to study it and get it down in your heart. Thy word, I have treasured up in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119. How can a young man, you know, lead his life? It's according to the Word. The Word is what can do what we need. We don't need somebody out there telling us this or telling us that. We have the Word of God. Here's what the Scripture says about Scripture. That God has settled Scripture forever in heaven. Psalm 119:89. That the Word of God sanctifies, makes holy, John 17:17, that it causes our spiritual growth, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, that it is authoritative, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus has all authority and to teach what He says. John 12:48, we're going to be judged by the words. Revelation 20 and verse 12, we're going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. The Word of God is what makes one wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. It's living and active, Hebrews 4:12. It illuminates and guides, Psalm 119:105. I know I'm going too fast. You can't write all these down. But I'll leave this with you if you want to see it. It's a fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, it's an imperishable seed. 1 Peter 1:23, it's the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it sets free from, we are set free by the truth. John 8:32, it restrains from sin. Psalm 119:11, it causes us to be born again. It searches the heart and the mind, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It cannot be broken, John 10, verse 35. It is sacred and holy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And it gives life, John 20, verses 30 and 31. I tell you, the Word of God is not missing anything. It is all sufficient. It has everything that we need. And when somebody says, oh, we need something else and I've got the answer, let me tell you something, they're making up something, because if they're saying something that's not in the Word of God, they made it up. They made it up. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, Jeremiah lived in a time in which there were a lot of false prophets. You know what? Jesus warned about false prophets, and there are people who are false prophets today. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in about verse 15 down to verse 20. In Jeremiah 23:16-17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds. They made it up, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord that it shall be well with you, and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, well, I know disaster will come upon you. Then in verse 21 of Jeremiah 23, verse 21 and 2, there God says, I didn't send these prophets, yet they ran. I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Folks, that's a pretty strong statement. And it even gets stronger than that in the rest of the chapter. I've only read a couple of the verses. When I look at 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says in verse 8 that love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, that is this miraculous knowledge given to somebody, it will pass away. Now, pass away means it ain't going to be anymore. That's pretty clear. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, they know in part and they prophesy in part. But there is something that is going to be complete, that which is perfect. Whatever is in part is also that which is perfect. They're the same thing. The word part and the word perfect are the same kind of things. If you had gone to the dentist and you had a couple of teeth missing, you'd have a partial put in place. But if you had to have dentures and had all your teeth pulled and you had a denture, that'd be the whole thing. You don't need the partial anymore because you got the whole denture. Do you get my point? Whatever is in part is of the same character as that which is perfect. What is in part? Prophecy, tongues, and special knowledge. What is perfect? Let me tell you what's perfect. It's whenever this Word of God was completed. That's the perfect thing. That fulfills that promise that they would be guided into all the truth. Amen. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Those gifts were given until we come to the unity of the faith. That word until was a preposition of time. In other words, this was to last until this happened. When was it that we came to that mature situation? When the Word of God was complete. When the Word of God was complete. We didn't need the partial anymore because we had the complete message. And these 27 books of the New Testament is that complete message. And it is all sufficient, and we are lacking nothing. If you really want to think about the ability of the Word of God to instruct and to keep us whole and to give us all that we need, I'd recommend that you read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 13. Read it slowly. Let me just mention in the moment or two that I have left, when you read your Bible, don't hurry. I know some people, I want to read my Bible through during this year. And they read real fast and then they forget what they read. Don't do that. Pick out a book of the New Testament. Read it. Then read it again. Then read it a third time. Read it until you really have mastered that. Then move on to the next one. Sometimes it takes a week of reading one of the epistles before you really get that epistle down in your heart and you see things that you didn't see before, how it all fits together. I would recommend to you that when you read a book of the New Testament, read the whole book at one time, slowly. That means you've got to take an hour or two to do some of it and several hours on some parts of it. But read it. Read it slowly. Go over every word. If you run across a word you don't understand, look it up. Find out what it means. Get the most out of your Bible. Don't be somebody that reads so quickly that you miss what is there. The best study is study that takes the time to take a verse apart and to put it back together and doesn't rush over most important points. Well, for all of these reasons, I don't believe anybody's getting direct revelation today. I do believe that God's Word teaches us all that we need to know in order to be the people of God and to live as we ought to live. And when someone says to you, "Oh, God revealed to me, God spoke to me," no, He didn't. God speaks through His Word. He doesn't speak directly to us. Now, I realize that prayer is important, and I realize that the Word of God is important. And I do believe in the providence of God, but I don't believe there's anybody that has a miraculous gift today where God speaks directly to them. Why? Because we have all the truth that was once for all time delivered to the saints. That's why. And may the Lord be with you.